I want to take a look at Jesus this morning in a viewpoint that we seldom ever look at. And that's as Jesus as a teacher. We look at all, we look at all the other attributes of him, but sometimes the most overlooked role that Jesus played was that of teacher. In scripture, it's mentioned 48 times he's called teacher. Now I kind of like to look at that because I feel like that's what God has led me to do is be a teacher. I don't know about the preaching part, but I like to teach. I believe that's what God has gifted me to do. But Jesus was the greatest teacher of all time. He was the greatest teacher who ever lived. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. Now, use the Message Bible there for you this morning. Look at your notes where it says this. You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. This is Paul writing now to the church of Corinth. He said, first Jesus, who he is, then Jesus and what he did. Jesus crucified. Can I tell you, my prayer every morning is now structured around that verse. Every morning when I pray, I thank Jesus and I praise him for who he is and for what he has done for me. The people would follow Jesus to the most remote places just to hear him talk. They were so attracted to the words he said and how he said them, and they went, and crowds just everywhere. They didn't care what time it was. I mean, they'd sit there and go through a meal and forget to even supposed to eat and all that. And I can assure you this morning, if I go past 12 o'clock, some of you are going to empty out of here. But Jesus, they didn't do that with him. They stayed. And sometimes they realized, hey, we're supposed to be eating about now. We hadn't done it yet. But he was just a magnificent speaker. And they loved to listen to him speak for hours at a time. I believe the reason Jesus was so effective, I believe he was a relevant teacher. Now what do you mean by relevant teacher? I think that's being authentic. I think to be a great teacher, I believe you've got to believe what you're teaching. You got to believe what you say. And I think that's one of the things that separated him from everybody else. Jesus also, folks, he didn't just write down and tell us how to live. Jesus lived by example. He taught by example. You ever realize this? Everything Jesus said was the truth. Every word he spoke was the truth. That separated him from most of us, doesn't it? Is anybody in here that's never told a lie? If you raise your hand and say you did, you just told one. There's not one of us in here hadn't told a little white lie, So he was different from us. That separates his teaching. He didn't just give us a book and tell us, hey, read the book. He showed us how to do it. Look at John 13:15. I put in your notes there for you. It says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Jesus said, I have shown you what to do. Now all you got to do is do it. You just do what I have shown you to do. Now, greatest example, hours before going to the cross, Jesus said, the greatest example probably for any of us ever to live on humility and being humble. And there he is in the upper room, and you've heard the story, and he didn't just stand before all the disciples and tell them, hey, look guys, I'm going to be gone a little while here from now, and I want all of you to be humble. That's not what he did. They're all gathered in this room to partake of the meal as was custom, the Passover meal. And they're taking it as per Jewish custom. And Jesus is in there with them. And they're all partaking of the meal. And they're all arguing with each other about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of God. That's what they were doing. I think a little humility was needed at that time, didn't it? So Jesus didn't just holler back at them, hey guys, stop your arguing. Don't matter who's first in the kingdom of God. Stop your arguing because you just need to be humble. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He gets a container of water, and he kneels down at their feet, and he begins washing their feet and cleaning their feet. He was going from one to another. I got to thinking about this week. What must he have felt when he got over there to Judas's feet, And he's kneeling down, looking up at Judas and washing his feet, looking in Judas' face, knowing that hours later Jesus would betray him. I mean, Judas would betray him. What must he have thought? What must he have thought when he knelt where Peter was at and washed Peter's feet? Hours later, Peter was going to deny him. And he knew it. He knew it already. Yet he was washing their feet as the greatest example of humility we've ever seen. He was teaching everything Jesus said, everything Jesus did was teaching us how to live. He was showing them there'll be a time and a place where you'll come up against something, that situation that you don't know what to do. But he says, follow my example. Now, I put in your notes there, when we don't have an example to live by, look at Proverbs 14:12 there. It says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In the absence of an example, we have tendencies to respond in difficult situations where we don't know what to do. In the absence of some example for us, we respond, and I put the ways we respond that way. One of the first ways, number one on the list there, it says we try and fix it ourselves. We try and fix it ourselves. We don't have an example to go by, so we just say, I can take care of this on my own. I can fix this by myself. I remember very, very vividly, years ago, and I wouldn't, by the way, I would not do this again, but years ago, the church I was going to, we had a church softball team. Many of you have played on softball teams before, and we wanted to go and minister to the people in the prisons. So our pastor arranged it. He had been in prison before, so that was a special thing on his heart. And he arranged for us to go to the prison up here, the federal prison at Talladega. And I thought, hey, that's a great thing. You know, I was kind of on fire for God and young Christian, and I thought, that's a good thing for us to do. So we get up to the prison with our team and everything, and the reality of what prison life looks like all of a sudden just kind of sets in. You know what I'm saying? I don't believe I've ever been that afraid. But I got afraid pretty quick up there. And the guy that was checking us into the prison, I never forget, he put a stamp on our hands, like with, you know, like a stamp you get when you go in somewhere. And he said this, make sure you got that stamp on your hand when you leave here or you won't leave. Now, I know he might have been joking, but it wasn't a joke to me. Let me tell you, it wasn't a joke. The whole time I was there, I was looking down at my hand. And I got to thinking, we're going to be playing softball. We're going to sweat some, you know. I looked back over there at my hand, make sure that thing was on there. And we walk through the prison yard, get out to where the prison softball field is and everything. And we start playing this prison team with our team. And you know, I didn't have any idea how good they might be or how good. But, you know, when you're in your 20s, even in a prison, you start playing softball, you're competitive. You know what I mean? And we had an opportunity. One of our players, one of our best hitters, early in the game. But let me tell you, they didn't have a fence. The only fence they had was the one with the razor wire on it. You didn't want to go up against that baby and make a catch, if you know what I mean. So what they did in the outfield, they said instead of having that fence up there, they said we're going to just put white T-shirts, and they made a line across the outfield of white T-shirts. And the rule was, if you hit a ball over the T-shirts, it's a home run. Now, if a guy can stay inside the T-shirts and catch it, then it's a catch. But if you hit a ball over the T-shirts, it's a home run. One of our best hitters early in the game, there's two people on base. He hits a ball way out there, and it goes about, I don't know, 4 or 5 feet past the T-shirts. He rounds the bases like Babe Ruth. You know, he's running around. We all celebrating and all that kind of stuff, which was not a real smart thing for us to do. But we did it. We were competitive. I come up later in the inning. I tell you this, because I wasn't a home run hitter. You know, I was more, you know, try to get a hit type thing. I couldn't hit many home runs. Didn't have a lot of power. But this guy threw me a pitch, and it was right there. I mean, it was meat. It was right in here. And, man, I swung with everything I had, and I got it. I mean, I hit this ball a long way. And they were already down like 3 or 4 runs in the game. This ball, I'm not kidding you, it went 30 or 40 feet past the T-shirts. Man, I'm strutting. I run around first base. I get to second, and this umpire's looking at me going, I'm going, what are you talking about? What are you doing? He said, that's a ground rule double. So he pointed back to second base. And let me tell you, I went on back to second base and didn't say another word to him. Now let me describe him to you. He weighed about 275 pounds, and he was about 6'4", and he didn't have any hair, okay, any hair at all. And he had this beard that came down, and it was manicured. It was, we didn't argue the rest of the game. Thank God they won. They come back later in the game and beat us, and it was wonderful. We all agreed, and you know, we got together and said, you know, don't argue, don't say anything about it. But we got a chance. I say all this to say we got a chance to just fellowship just a little bit, not long, with some of the inmates there, and just in speaking with them, they would talk about their situation and what they were doing, what they did to get there, and what that kind of thing. They were talking, but it was. Just almost totally comprehend. Every one of them said almost the same thing. I had no father at home. I had no real example in my life. And when I veered away and got into trouble, didn't know what to do. So I tried to do it myself. And when I tried to do it myself, things just got worse and worse and worse. Let me just stop and say, I'm going to get on the soapbox and then I'm going to get back off of it. But let me say this to you. We talk about all the problems we got in our society right now. One of the biggest reasons we got these problems, we got so many homes that don't have an example in them. Don't have a Christian example. And let me say this to you, parents. Listen to me. If you don't want your child to do something, don't do it in front of him. You know, that's crazy. That's one of the most important jobs I believe I ever had in my life, being a parent. It was important to me. It's important for me to do it right. I know I made a lot of mistakes, but it's important to set an example for your children. So that's the first thing we do. We try to fix it ourselves. Second thing, we look to others. This is what we do. We look to others. That brings on talk like, what does Dr. Phil say about this? And oh, God forbid, what does Oprah say about this? And then we listen to see what other people say, and I'm gonna follow that advice of them. And we find out after we follow that advice that the problem with listening to other people is, who is their example? Who is their example? How do you know what their example is? Then the third thing is really sad. We learn to live with it. Whatever our situation is that's bad in our life, you know what we do sometimes? We just say, okay, this is who I am, and this is what I am, and I'm just going to, you know, like establishing a residence, I'm going to hang pictures on the wall, I'm going to get comfortable, and I'm just going to live in this situation because this is me. And let me say that, folks. If you get to that point, you need help this morning. If you're in a situation where you don't know what to do and you want to get out of it, there's hope for you. Don't think that you have to live in that situation, because I'm here to tell you this morning that you don't have to do that. This particular person I was talking to that day had a long prison sentence because he had went through most of the things I'm telling you this morning. Finally, number four, is we turn to God. The fourth thing we do is we turn to God. Should be the first. What would happen, folks? What would happen in our society if when we got in trouble or got in a difficult situation, the first thing we did was turn to God, not go through those other steps. Just turn to God and try to let him. We were talking about Sunday school. God's got it all worked out, folks. We just need to be participants. He never made a mistake, ever. He won't ever make a mistake. He can't. He's God. But it would be a beautiful thing if we could just let God be first in what we look for to fix the impossible situation. And this is my point today. If you don't get anything else out of this, Jesus became a man and walked on this earth to show us an example of how we're supposed to be. How we're supposed to be. That's what he did. Now, I put the teacher there. This is an example of him being the teacher. The Ephesians 5:1 in the Message Bible says this, and there are a lot of things we can get out of this that I think apply to what we're talking about. Watch what God does, and then you do it. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Watch what God does, then just do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. What beautiful scripture. That is beautiful right there. And then in the New Century Version, the same thing says it this way. It says, you are God's children whom he loves. So try to be like him. Here's what we do a lot of times. We say, I'll never be like Jesus. You're not if you don't try. I can assure you of that. You can try. Well, I'm never going to be. I'm not perfect. No. Are you trying to be? Are you? What standard are you living to? Are you living toward his standard? Are you living to something that you made up? So we need to understand that that's what he came to do. We're God's children whom he loves. We need to try to be like him. We need to follow his example. When we get to a place we don't know what to do, we need to look and say, what did Jesus do? Look at some of the stories in Scripture, and you'll find one. There's nothing you are going through or you will ever go through that he didn't go through, that he didn't know about. He knows about all of it. You can't do it. You say, well, Jesus never got married. He didn't know. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. You know who his bride is, don't you? It's us. Well, he didn't have to worry about an unfaithful partner. Say what? Yes, he did. We're unfaithful from time to time. He's never been. Now, put down there for he came to show us certain things. Number one, I said he came to show us how to overcome temptation. Overcome temptation. Now, in Matthew 4:11, there's the end of the story, and I'm going to wait to read that till I tell you the story, okay? This is you've heard this. It's right before that in Scripture. You've heard this before. Jesus goes into the wilderness, and in Scripture it says that he went in the wilderness to be tempted. So he didn't go by surprise. He wasn't surprised when the temptation comes, because that's why he went there to start with. What? You mean he went into the wilderness to be tempted? Yes, he did. You know why? Because he wanted to show you and I what it's like to be tempted and what to do when you are tempted. And then here's what he said. The devil comes. He's weak. He's thirsty. He's hungry. And he's in a situation that you and I get in an awful lot of times. He is totally distraught when he gets to it. And you know who comes in when we get to that situation? We get in that place. Here comes Satan. He's waiting until you get at your weakest point so he can come in and make inroads in your life. And here he comes. He met his match here. Here he comes, and he says to Jesus, you know those stones over there? You're hungry, and you who you say you are, just turn them into bread and eat them. And Jesus said, you know, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And then Satan looked at him and said, he took him to the highest point of the temple and said, okay, I tell you what, throw yourself down, and if you're who you are, the angels will protect you. And Jesus said, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then Satan took him on a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, bow down and worship me, and I'll give all of it to you. And Satan was lying. He didn't own it all. He said, I'll give all of it to you. And then Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Folks, the example here for us is Jesus defeated Satan as a man by using the word of God. He was God. He was a man. That's why he was tempted in the desert. That's why he was tempted to show you and I, when we get tempted, how to overcome it. Overcome it with the word of God. He's trying to show us, folks, that there's power in this word. There's power in it. It's not just a book. This book comes alive. It shows itself to you. And he was trying to tell us, you can use this book and defeat Satan anytime you're tempted. That was the example we were given. Let me say this to you, folks. This word of God, we've been talking about it a good bit in Sunday school. It's an incredible thing. It converts us. It saves us. Okay? It comforts us. It commits us to service. It does so many things, folks, for us. This word. Let me tell you something. If you're not in some kind of a Bible reading, get the word inside you, folks. You need it. We need it to live in this day that we're living in. Get the word inside you. God's word wins every time, hands down. Jesus knew it. That's why he did it, to show you and I. If you get in trouble and Satan's tempting you about doing it. And folks, we all have it happen. None of us is immune to it. You know, well, sometimes Satan will be saying, go over there. That looks good. Do that. That's fun. And sometimes, you know, the word of God says, the word of God says, you know, I can't do that. And it'll bring us back in line. Number two, I put down how to face. First of all, let me read Matthew 4:11. It's the end of it there. He says, then the devil left him and the angels came and attended to him after he had had this confrontation with Satan. Number two now says how to face impossible situations. Now, beside this, you can write the word faith. Faith. On the first one over there, you can write the word of God out beside it. Because that's what you use to overcome temptation. How do you overcome impossible situations? You do it by faith. There's a story in John 11 about a man named Lazarus. You've heard this story too. Where Jesus was traveling. And he was in a town some distance away. And Lazarus got sick and he died. And Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved Mary and Martha, sisters there. And Jesus wasn't there. Now Lazarus is dead. He's been buried. It's not like this was a resuscitation. It was more like a resurrection. You know, Lazarus dead, been in the grave 4 days, and Jesus arrives. And, you know, we Mary and Martha, they come to Jesus. Oh, if you'd been here, he'd still be alive. And Jesus wept. It's the only time in Scripture we see Jesus wept. I don't know what you think about that. It's for us to interpret. I don't believe Jesus wept because he felt sorry for Mary and Martha. I don't believe he wept because Lazarus had died. I believe he knew the whole thing. I think he knew what he was going to do. You know why he wept? You know why he wept? Is the next question that he asked him. Do you believe that I can do it? Do you believe that I can raise him? Because if I want to raise him from the dead, I can do it. Do you believe I can do it? And that's what he's teaching right there. That's the teaching moment. Do you believe that I can do it? And he raised, you know, he told Lazarus to come out of the grave. Lazarus comes out, pulling all the grave cloths off of him, trying to figure out what's going on. You know, Lazarus died later on. You know, he didn't live forever. He's still not here now. So Lazarus ended up dying later on again. But Jesus did this so that they would understand that he, in any impossible situation, that you got to have faith. You got to have faith. Look what the scripture says. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God without faith. And I'm going to ask you today, folks, do you believe he can do it? In your situation? Because you've got one. I got one. You know what I'm saying? There's things I'm praying for. And I have to, you know, measure up, face up every now and then and say, do I believe he can do it? And that's the central question. Do you believe he can do it? If you're going through an impossible situation like the death of a loved one, we've had a lot of that lately. Good gracious, it seems like it's just always too much. If you got a marriage problem, if you got sickness, you got needs, Jesus is an example to have faith and believe who he is and what he has done for you. He's already done. He can do it again. Number three says how to submit to God's plan. Right out beside it, the word obedience. Obedience. How to submit to God's plan. Now this one's tough because it involves this word called flesh. And, you know, sometimes we use the term, I got in the flesh. You know what that means, don't you? If somebody sinned big time, if you're in the flesh, that means sin took over instead of God's will. We all at times want to walk in the opposite path the way God wants us to walk. We are rebellious by nature because of the sin that is in us, folks. Jesus taught us how to submit to God's plan by obedience. He's got a plan, folks, for your life. You may be sitting here this morning saying, how could Jesus have a plan for my life? I'm nothing. I don't amount to a hill of beans. He's got a plan for your life. You're here And he's got a plan for your life. He wants you to stay close to that plan. Let me say this to you, folks. Sometimes the plan is uncomfortable. It's not all, you know, it's not all just rays of sunshine and hot dogs. It's sometimes it's uncomfortable to follow his plan. When my wife and I told you when we first came over here 23 years ago, I spent one full year, maybe a little more than a full year, God was telling me to come somewhere to leave. And I didn't do it. And I was the most miserable human being you've ever been around. I was uncomfortable. I look at the example of Jesus that he gave us here. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes there to pray, and you know he's going to be arrested, and all of a sudden this sweat pops out on him. It says like drops of blood, and he's there, and Jesus wants to, you know, he just wants to get out of that, and he says, Lord, you know, if it's your will, then if you're willing, Father, take this cup from me. But then the greatest statement of submission to God's plan comes next. He said, but Father, not my will be done, but yours. That's in Luke 22:42. I didn't put it in your notes. He said, what my will, not my will. You and I have to do that sometimes, folks. We want to go out on our own and do different things. God's telling us, you know, come here and do this. It don't feel right, God. You just don't feel comfortable to do that. So he tells us then, follow my will. Not your will, but his will be done. And if you haven't been to that point in your life, let me just tell you, you're going to get there. Look at 1 Peter 2:21. I put it in your notes. It says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. We should follow what Jesus did when he submitted to the plan of God. It was not comfortable. You know, I can just see him going to the whipping post, and them taking his arms up and them taking that whip and lashing him. Can you imagine how uncomfortable he might have been? Yet he said, Lord, not what I want to do, but what you want to do with me. See, and that's what you and I got to do. We come into Grace Baptist Church. We can't say, I want to go do this plan and this and this and this. We got to say, Lord, not my plan. What do you want me to do? Do what you want with me, not what I want. Did you realize, folks, that every step Jesus took had your name behind it? Every step he took had your name on it. It was to show you how to live. He wanted us to know the significance of obedience. And that's why he said those words. That's why he went on the cross. That was a great example to every one of us that you don't have to be comfortable all the time in ministry. Sometimes you're uncomfortable. But follow the plan of God. Last one, and I'm finishing up. How to show unconditional love. How to show unconditional love. Right out beside that phrase, the word forgiveness. Because that is how we show unconditional love. Now, we had this story in Scripture, and you know it. When the crowd was ready to stone Mary Magdalene, and she had been caught in adultery and sins and all this, you know, and they were ready to stone her, and Jesus stepped forward and looked at her and looked at the crowd and said, he is without sin. Let him cast the first stone. Nobody threw a stone. Jesus went over to her, and Jesus said this. He said, be free. I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's what he told her. Well, they hadn't seen anything like that at that point. That was startling to them to see. And then later, Jesus is at a dinner party at a home. And guess who comes in? This lady comes in, and she's got a jar of this very expensive perfume. It's called nard in Scripture. It is a good-smelling perfume. It was some of the best they had of the day. From what I've read, it says that it was the value of it was equal to a year's wages that somebody might make at that time. That's how expensive. She came in with that perfume, and she went over to Jesus, and she knelt down at his feet. And her tears were such that there was such water, she took her tears and she took her long hair and washed his feet. And they, you know, the people that were eating with him, they wanted to throw her out. They said, you know, she's in here breaking perfume. She took that perfume and broke the vase and put it all over his feet and anointed him with it. And they wanted to throw her out. And Jesus said, you know, I've been here this whole time with you, and not one of you has done anything like this lady has done. You know what? Jesus had forgiven her.
She had experienced a freedom like she had never seen before. There was forgiveness there. And in the forgiveness was unconditional love. Jesus showed her that I love you no matter what you've done. It doesn't matter to me what you've done. He says the same thing to you this morning and to me. He said, I don't care what you've done. I love you unconditionally. And I can forgive you unconditionally. She anoints his feet with the water. You know, it's just amazing to me to hear some of these stories and to think what he did as a great example for us. His example was, forgive those who wrong you. And make sure that you love them unconditionally. We have to sometimes kind of work in that. Luke 7:47 says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. See, that's the equate between forgiveness and unconditional love. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. The combination of love and forgiveness right there comes together. I don't know where you stand this morning in that many sins type thing. The many sins terminology. You're looking at many sins up here, okay? I'm in the many sins category. I don't know where you are, but I need forgiveness. That's his mercy right there. He loves us so much that he can forgive us. You know, here's what we do sometimes. Let me just say that. Sometimes, even in a church setting, we're quick to do this, folks. We love those folks that look like us and act like us, and, you know, that's who we love. That's who we're attracted to. Let me say, church, folks, it's not a club. It's not a social gathering. We are the people of God. We're supposed to act like the people of God. And in that, we don't just love those folks that are lovable to us. We love those folks that are totally unlovable to us. There are a bunch of you in here this morning, but I love you anyway. You understand? You know who you are. But you know, that's what we're supposed to do. Not just love the folks like us. We got to love unconditionally. You know, let me ask, can you forgive somebody for not being like you? That's what you got to do if you want to love them. Lord, I forgive you for not being just like me. I'm going to love you anyway. That's kind of what we're supposed to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that there are people in your life that you have not forgiven freely. Let me ask you, folks, don't leave here this morning. Get that taken care of before you leave. That's important. Get that taken care of before you leave this morning. And lastly, I put down there for you, and you can come, Daryl, if you got a last song here. Lastly, Jesus did not come to earth just to die, but he came to show us how to live. I hope you've seen that in the examples that we pointed out this morning. Let me ask you to do this. I want you to bow your heads this morning. I want you, every eye closed in this place this morning. And let's just take a moment and give God an opportunity to be God, an opportunity to do what God does. Let me ask you this morning, if you haven't forgiven someone this morning, that I want, when we start singing this song, come forward and kneel and get that taken care of this morning. Let me say this to you, folks. Jesus desires to forgive you. He just wants you to ask for it. That's all. Maybe you need to come this morning for whatever reason. Let him wipe your slate clean, start all over again. Maybe you've never trusted him as Lord and Savior. He can do it. You saw the examples in Scripture of people that Jesus came into contact with. He loved them unconditionally. He didn't care what your sin was. He just said, if you come before me, I'll wipe all of it clean. I'll take care of the whole thing. And that's kind of what he did. He did it in every instance that anybody ever came to him. You sitting here this morning and you holding on and say, well, you know, I'm not giving my life to Christ. I really don't understand what all that's about. And you know, I'm afraid if I go do it, then somebody's going to label me and worry me to death and all that kind of stuff. Let me just say to you, it's the single greatest decision you'll ever make in your life is choosing Jesus Christ. So I pray this morning as we sing this song, if you're in that condition, that you would come this morning. I won't bother you. I won't do anything. I won't even pray with you unless you ask me to. But I'll be more than happy to do that this morning. If you're here this morning and you have a problem, an impossible situation in your life that looks absolutely impossible, and you're stuck in that. Maybe you're in that point where we said, hey, I'll just choose to live with it because I've tried everything and nothing works. Let me tell you something, folks. The Word of God works. It works every time. So let me encourage you this morning, if you're in that condition, come this morning and get that taken care of. Come and pray to God and ask God to deliver you from whatever impossible situation. There are prayers for loved ones, prayers for family members, all these kind of things that are on our hearts throughout this congregation this morning. This is why we're here, folks. That's why we come to this place to worship. This is a big part of worship. So I want to ask you this morning to come when I finish praying here in just a minute. Just come and kneel and let God deal with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, how we praise you this morning, Lord, for who you are and for what you have done for us. Lord, we thank you for the example of Jesus, who not only told us how to live, but Lord, he showed us. And there's so many more examples, Lord, in Scripture. I thank you for pointing this out, Lord, what a great teacher he was. And Lord, we pray this morning that these words of Scripture, that they'll go into the hearts of those that are gathered this morning. Because, Lord, I know that Scripture saves. Nothing I ever do would ever get anybody saved. But, Lord, Scripture does. Because Scripture, along with the Holy Spirit, writes its name on the hearts of those that are lost. So, Father, I pray, do that thing only you can do this morning in this place. I pray for those, Lord, who have loved ones they're worried about, loved ones that are concerned, look like impossible situations. I pray, Lord, lead them to come this morning and turn to you first, not put you forth on any list, but always put you first in what they do. Father, we praise you and thank you for this time we've had this morning. In Jesus' precious name, and his people said, amen.